As we pick it up in chapter 11 of Hebrews, I want to remind you of what we talked about last week. Remember last week we talked about how important it was to endure. We must endure. And yet the point that I made last week, and I pray that it was the Lord speaking to you, it was the Lord speaking to me, is that I wouldn't look at my faith, at my Christian walk, as my life in Christ here today, as something that I've just got to endure. That weight, you know, oh, it's so hard, such a burden being a Christian, you know. So many things I can't do, you know. We can almost look at Christianity that way. Or there's so many things you have to do as a Christian. But that's not the endurance. And if you were here last week, you know, the endurance is that we are to continue in the faith and allow God's truth to uproot the lies that we might be believing about God, ourselves, and other people. That's huge, by the way. Encourage you to continue to meditate on that. Letting the truth of God's word uproot the lies that we believe. As believers in Jesus Christ, there are still some times when I realize I'm believing a lie tucked in there somewhere that God, by his truth, needs to shine his light upon and uproot and get rid of and all of that. So enduring in the faith, letting the truth of God cleanse my life, but also enduring in this life, applying the faith and the things that I believe to a walk of faith now, today. And then lastly, we talked about not losing heart, but having endurance in heart. Not just enduring in the sense of getting through life, but holding on to Christ so that we can have life in him, resting in him daily. And as the writer of Hebrews was talking about that, he kind of does this transition in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, enter in. Verse 22, let us draw near. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. And in verse 24, let us consider one another. And those 3 points of let us then boldly come into his presence, drawing near to God. Let us be bold in our witness to the world. Because he who has promised us the victory in Christ is faithful to us. And then the third let us was let us do it together. Not forsaking our gathering together, but considering one another to stir up love and good works. That's our fellowship together. Those 3 things. Drawing near to God. Recognizing that we're a witness to the world. And that it's not you alone. It's us that do that. That draw near to God together. And that are a witness of Christ together. It's beautiful. And so as he's encouraging the believers in these things, he gives them that warning of if you fall away, if you were to just walk away from the truth, then there's nothing else that you would be seeking after that can save you. There's only one salvation, and it's at the cross of Christ. And how dangerous it would be for someone to know the truth and then to leave the truth for something else, because they won't have salvation in those things. And so he ends that in verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow. But then he goes on to encourage the believers to hold on. We're not of those, last verse, verse 39, we're not of those who draw back or turn away to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now this is where he starts this discourse on faith. So he quoted here in Habakkuk, back in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. And so he starts this whole idea of, okay, I'm going to talk about faith, and it's the kind of faith that we hold on to that answers our faith is answered by the salvation of God. So we're not turning away from the truth and holding on to something else and hoping in it. We're hoping in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hope in him, the answer is that he saves us. And so he's going to talk about that kind of faith. I like that. The just shall live by faith. 3 times Paul quotes this verse in his letters. Once in Romans, once in Galatians, and here in Hebrews. Now remember, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, do we? This is one of the reasons I think maybe it's Paul. Because it's like a trilogy. When you study Romans, and men were going through Romans, right? That quote, the just shall live by faith. It's as though in Romans he says, okay, I'm gonna define the just. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it's not your righteousness, it's God's, and he's the righteous one. And so to have his righteousness in your life, the righteous, the just shall live by faith, and he defines all of that, but the emphasis is on being righteous, his righteousness in our lives. Galatians, though, when he quotes that verse, the just shall live by faith, his emphasis is on shall live. The just shall live by faith. And so when you read Galatians, you realize our lives were to be living in the faith of Jesus Christ. We're made righteous by him, and I now have life in him. The fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians. Love, joy, peace. The life that we have in Christ. We're not to go back to trying to live in the flesh, we're to live in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So the emphasis there, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews, when he quotes this here in verse 10 and explains it in chapter 11, his emphasis is by faith. Quoting the same verse, the just shall live by faith. And so it's concerning this faith that he says, in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Lord, we lift up this small portion of Scripture here. Lord, these few verses that hold incredible truth for us today. Lord, you've told us that you're the truth, you're the way, you're the life. So we ask that you'd speak to us this morning by your truth. Lord, may we find ourselves today seated in your truth. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith. This is the verse, by the way, very familiar to many of us who have been Christians for a while. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the only verse in the Bible that really gives us an attempt at defining faith. But, you know, faith's kind of hard to define. You might read this verse and go, oh, okay, Chris, thanks for clearing it up. Yeah, that's great, Paul, thank you, I got it. And then you realize it's kind of cryptic just in the way it's worded. Well, we're going to look at it today and hopefully bring even more clarity to the language there and everything. But faith is elusive, isn't it? Well, how do you come to the Lord? Well, by faith. Well, what's faith? Well, it's, you know, believing. Well, I believe in God. Well, it's more than that. Well, what is it? Well, it's faith. Kind of like love or hope. We put our hope in Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean? Well, I hope I'm saved. That's not what the hope is. It's more of, well, he's provided my salvation, so he's my hope. But hope's kind of hard to define if you try to define that. Love is hard to define. What's love? Well, more than a feeling. There's a lot of songs. I could give you a list of songs. Love's hard to define. My brothers and I used to do something. My older brothers came up with something they called the love analogy. And the idea in the love analogy is that they are in this raft in the middle of the ocean, and that's their loneliness. They're alone. But along comes a person that they fall in love with, and it's their savior. Oh, finally, I'm not alone. I have someone. And in the word picture, it's like they're in this raft in the ocean, and this, you know, rescue helicopter comes with this ladder, and the ladder is lowered down to the raft. And my brother was explaining to me, he's like, you're just jumping, trying to reach that ladder, but you just can't reach it, and the waves and the wind from the helicopter, and you're lower, and you're trying to grab it, and finally the helicopter just leaves because it can't save you. You can't get it. And that was their analogy of love relationships, and although it feels that way sometimes, right? My brothers, they love me, but they know I'm hopelessly a born-again Christian, always looking for the hope of Christ. And I said, well, actually, I've changed your love analogy. And, oh, please, Chris, please. And they expected something different. But I came up with this, that you actually can grab the ladder. You grab the last rung. And I remember my brother saying, oh, I knew it, you know. And you're being carried away. You're being saved. And then you realize you're never going to be able to hold on. The wind from the hurricane, and you're tired from being in, and you just, oh, I'm never going to make it. And you realize you're getting farther and farther away from your raft, and you're eventually going to drop. So you choose to let go, knowing that it's just going to be harder to swim back the longer you hold on. And they went, oh, I like that. Relationships can be dangerous, man. The next thing you know, you're out, and then you got to swim back. And they liked that. But see, that's not the way it really is, right? If you're in a raft in the ocean and a helicopter comes to save you, more than likely they're going to drop someone in the water who's going to hook you up to a harness and themselves. And they're harnessed to you, you're harnessed to them, and you're tethered to the helicopter, and they lift you up into the helicopter. So it isn't a matter of holding on. It's a matter of just relaxing and letting them save you. Matter of fact, lifeguards, they know you can't just go into the water when someone's perishing and grab them and help them. You have to push them away from you, or they'll drown you. That's the first thing you learn about being a lifeguard is, no, you throw them the life raft. They need to hold on to the life raft because then they'll be safe. But they don't want the life, right? They want you. And so you have to push them away and just let them get to where they think they're dying and then throw them the life raft, and then they'll hold on and you get them to shore. Interesting. Sometimes the things that we really believe are going to save us is what we try to hold on to. Meanwhile, the one thing that does save us, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to come and harness us to himself so that we can just rest and let him save us. Now that's what I believe is a good word picture for our salvation in Christ. And it kind of opens my heart to see a little bit more of what faith is. Faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I got to give you another word picture. I'm sorry, I know I do these a lot, but something that changed my life. Sometimes God will speak to me these little word pictures, and at least for me, it changes my life. You're studying the scriptures. Man, there's a lot in here. You know, as you're reading Psalm 94, Terry, I'm thinking, man, that is so rich. We could just spend the rest of the morning in Psalm 94. Maybe you're in Ezekiel in your devotions, and it's tough. Coming on Wednesday nights, going through Jeremiah. Man, that guy was given a hard word for the nation of Israel. It's hard just to study it, let alone be the guy that preaches it, right? Maybe you're in Numbers, one of my favorite books. Or maybe you're struggling in Leviticus, and as you're reading, you're realizing, oh, no wonder it's been upside down the whole time. It just seems so foreign, right? But the Bible, I believe it's like when you go to the toy store and you buy one of those puzzles in the boxes. You know, you've got a box and it's got the picture on the outside of the box. And you're looking and you're going, let's put that one together. That's a cool picture. And so you get it and you buy it and you're looking at the finished product. And then you get home and you clear off your table and you open the box and you pour out the 1,500-piece puzzle, right, or whatever. And you're like, wow, it's going to be a lot of work. And as you turn them all right side up, you realize, you know, they all look yellow, just a pile of yellow. Where did we start, you know? You look at the picture again, you're like, wow, a lot of yellow. I didn't realize that. What's the first thing you do? What was that? The side pieces, right? And you get your framework down. Once your framework's done, it's okay. It's just a matter of time. We'll just fit them in. And that's what I believe the Bible is. It's like opening that puzzle box and pouring the pieces out. And the reference that we want to look at is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we get lost, we want to look back at the cover of the box and look at it and say, okay, this is what this is supposed to look like because I don't understand this one right here. How is that supposed to fit in that picture? And sometimes what we understand to be true about the Lord, even in studying the scriptures, we come across a verse and we think, I just don't get it. Like Wednesday nights in Jeremiah. Judgment is falling upon the nation, and the prophet is saying, you're going to perish because of your unbelief, and God's told me to stop praying for you. He's not listening to my prayers. You're goners. What a message. Imagine if that was my message this morning. You're actually not saved. You can't be saved. Goodbye. You know, that'd be pretty heavy. Well, that was his message. And he would come in to God and pray, and God would say, no, even if Moses and Samuel were interceding, I wouldn't listen to them. I'm not going to listen to you for these people. I'm going to judge them for their sin. Heavy. Now, as an early believer, I would read those passages and I would say, I don't see how that fits in the puzzle. Because there's things I know to be true about God. I know he's merciful. I know he's holy. So he must judge sin. I know that man is a sinner and would need mercy. I also know that God redeems man by his love. And the scriptures say that by grace you've been saved through faith. Matter of fact, that puzzle box for me, a lot of times, that's what I remember. By grace you shall be saved through faith. It's like block letters. That's the puzzle I'm trying to put together. Or sometimes it's just simply G-R-A-C-E, grace, the grace of God. How is this going to fit? And then I remember, you see, every prophet God sent to the nation was because he loved them. If you didn't love somebody and you saw them heading for a cliff, you just wouldn't say anything. Oh, there they went. But when you love them, you say, hey, look out, there's a cliff, you know. And that's what all the prophets were. They would come to the nation and they'd say, judgment is coming. Repent, repent and be saved. And so Jeremiah's message over and over, when the Lord would say, stop praying for these people, he knew God was merciful. He didn't know how that fit. So he'd say, Lord, you're merciful, so I'm just going to rely on your mercy and ask you to save them. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. And he would preach, and he would preach. And every time he would preach, the response of the nation would be more hardened and more hardened, and they wouldn't repent. And the passage that we just studied, Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, now I want you to say everything I give you to say. And it was that dark judgment. Everything I want you to say, say it all. Because I'm really hoping that the nation repents this time. Now that's the heart of God. And when I read that verse, I went, okay, that fits the puzzle. Because God desires that we would be saved. So those clear passages in the scripture sometimes help us. We hold on to them. And this is like a bunch of puzzle pieces. The more we study and the more we pray and then we wait on the Lord, the more they fit together and that picture of the grace of God becomes clearer and clearer. That's why I encourage you to read your whole Bible. And if you're reading a section and you go, I just don't understand this part. I don't see how it's going to fit. Don't try to just jam it in there. God makes me suffer and I don't like that. So I'm just going to push, that's it. God makes me suffer. I don't get it. It just changes it. It changes, it makes obscurities and you just... If you did that to a real puzzle, you'd eventually say, okay, that was dumb. The piece doesn't fit. It's all jammed in there. You take it out. And that little obscure piece that you didn't think you could find, there it is, and it fits perfect. Reality is, we go through life, and the scriptures come alive to us, like Psalm 94, where we realize that our anxieties are to be laid down before the Lord because he's the one that keeps us and gives us peace. So this verse here is a huge piece in the puzzle. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you have an NIV Bible, it probably says something, I think it's like this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of the things that we can't see. There's other translations. One translation, Dr. Darby, back in the 1800s, he translated it this way: faith is the substantiating of the things we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. It's a very important verse to consider and meditate upon and find answers in because it defines faith for us, and it's really the only verse in the Bible that does that. But in order to understand this verse, we have to define hope, don't we? It says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what's hope? Again, it's not this. It's not, well, I hope God's faithful to me. It's this. Since he's faithful, I have hope. I have a Bible program that has Webster's Dictionary, 1828 version. Here's his definition of hope. Number one, a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable, The second definition, confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. I love Webster. That's great. That's it. See, and those two definitions of hope, the second one is the one that's in the scriptures. We hope in Christ. It's that sure expectation of the faithfulness of God in his promises. And so we hold on to that foundationally. Not, well, I hope, I don't know, we'll see. The hope of the world. Matter of fact, our hope is based on God's promises. The scriptures say the hope of the wicked shall perish. And our blessed hope is what? The return of Christ to come and take us to be with him. It's our blessed hope. Hopelessness. Well, what's hopelessness? The lack of hope. But 1 Corinthians 15 says this concerning us, that if in this life only we have hope, we're to be more pitied than any man. The idea of just hoping in what we see here in this life is not the hope that we have in Christ. By definition, hope is that confident assurance in the things that we can't see or that haven't happened yet. I want to read a couple verses, and I want you to turn to them with me if you're taking notes. It's 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 16 through 18, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Now you guys got to stay awake this morning because I gave you an extra hour of sleep last night. Yeah, see, I'm like a politician taking credit for something that I have no business taking credit for. I was the one that gave you sleep last night. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Right, Terry? What? It's his birthday. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Back a book. Romans 8. Very familiar passage for many of you. Verse 18, I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 24. Verse 25, anyway, yeah, verse 18 is where we're starting. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? So he's saying the things that I'm going through now can't even be compared, meaning there isn't language to compare the two between what I'm going through now and what awaits us in heaven, the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the redemption of the sons of God. I'm sorry, the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, and not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But here it is, verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why would we still hope in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So hope, by definition, is something that we don't have yet. It's coming, it's future, or it's something we don't see, or it's unseeable. Hope. We must keep hope alive. But this says back in Hebrews 11, now faith, and he's defining faith, And real quick, another clarification. He's not talking about the faith, which are the doctrines that we believe, but the action word, faith, that we believe in the faith, right? Faith, an action word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that word substance in the Greek, it's hypostasis, if you're interested. And it means, the idea is having being underneath something as a foundation. It means the essence of something. It means the real stuff. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus Christ is called the express image of his person, of his hypostasis, meaning the Son makes visible the invisible God. So it's the foundation of who God is expressed in Christ. John said it this way, the Word concerning him becoming a man, that is, he said this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, God the Son is visible as a man. That's another miracle. Matter of fact, the disciples in Jesus' last day, they said, Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be sufficient for us. John chapter 14. And what was Jesus' response? Have I been with you this long and you don't recognize me? If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. So he is the express image of his person, the expression of God, the visible part of the invisible God. There's another way that term is used, though, substance. It's used as a legal term. It would be the document supporting ownership. Now, Mary and I bought a house about a year and a half ago, and we've got a file full of paperwork that we signed. And I think I was telling you, the realtor's sitting there, and Mary and I are sitting there, and I'm just looking at him like this, just signing these papers, going, now, I'm not signing away my children. I mean, there was so much reading to do. And I said, everyone has to do this, right? Here in California, he goes, yep, everyone's got to do it, Chris. So I'm signing this paper. Well, I kept all the copies of those, and I have those at my house. So if you came over and said, well, Chris, how do I know that you own this house? How do I know that you're not just a squatter? Kick out the real owner. Well, I would take you upstairs and open that box and show you the paperwork where the previous owner signed and the title company and everything. And I signed all these documents, right? Lots of documents. That's the substance. The legal term would be the title deed and all the supporting documents to my ownership of that house. So he says this, faith is like the title deed of your ownership upon the promises of God that you can't see. Do you believe in the promises of God? Well, yes, I do. That's your proof. See, he says, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those two words, substance and evidence, go hand in hand. Faith is the substantiating. Chris, prove to me you own the house. Well, there's my substantiation. There you go. It's right here. The evidence is right here. Faith is what's visible about what's invisible. Let me say it another way. We can't see what we hope for yet, but we do see the faith that people place in the promises of God. God's promises are real. Glory is a real place. The Lord Jesus is a real Savior for the whole world, especially for those who believe. And so when I place my faith in his promises, when I place faith in him, that makes what's real, real to me. I want to read you a quote from the Normal Christian Life. We're going through this in the men's group, Watchman Nee. Terry and I were talking about this. He says it this way. If you're not there yet, guys, if you've read this, it'll stand out to you, I'm sure. If I am blind, I cannot distinguish color. Or if I lack the faculty of hearing, I cannot enjoy music. Yet music and color are in fact real things, and their reality is unaffected by whether or not I am able to appreciate them. Now we are considering here the things which, though they are not seen, are eternal and therefore real. Of course, we cannot substantiate divine things with any of our natural senses, but there is one faculty which can substantiate the things hoped for, the things of Christ, and that is faith. Faith makes the real things to become real in my experience. Faith substantiates to me the things of Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people are reading these scriptures. To faith, it is true, no doubt, or to mere mental assent apart from spiritual illumination, it is not true. Sorry, I kind of messed that up. In other words, the fact that the promises of God are true in Christ, that's the fact. But they're true to me when I place my faith in Him. It's the substance, it's the substantiation, it's the evidence of what is unseen. It's the proof, making visible the invisible. In the scriptures, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we're to walk by, not by, say it with me, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. It's interesting. We might look at that as a contrast, not by what you see, but by faith, yes. But it's also a comparison. How do you see the promises of God? Faith. Faith is the vision. Matter of fact, I'll even go so far as to say this. Faith is what makes it visible, not just to you, but through you. Now, a lot of people have problems with James chapter 2. So I want to turn there and talk about this because he talks about faith and works. And so the next book over after Hebrews is James. And I want you to see something with me. And hopefully this will clarify this piece of the puzzle for you and how it fits into your life. James points out that faith without works is dead. And people kind of go, huh? But I want you to see this here. Verse 14 of James 2 says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" And this is very important. Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now I just want to stop there for a second. Thus also, in his example, what is he talking about? Someone comes to your door, they're naked and destitute of food, and you open the door, and you say, "Be warmed and be filled," but you don't give them what's necessary, then you're not really helping them. What is that an illustration of? Is that an illustration of faith? No. What's it an illustration of? Love. If your neighbor comes to you and needs something, love would compel you to give those things to him to help him and love him. Bro, God will take care of you. Well, some love, right? Now that makes sense. That's much easier for my mind to understand and to see. Love without works is dead. You bet. You say you love me, but you never show me your love. Words are cheap, aren't they? Someone can say, "I love you," and then they've got a knife that they're getting ready to put in your back. Some kind of love that is. We know that's true. Love without works is dead. It must be an active thing that's being acted out in our lives so that it puts meaning behind the words, "I love you." That I understand. It's clearer, easier to understand. Love needs action. It needs to be expressed. So, he says, likewise, faith by itself, if it's not being actively expressed, it's dead. In other words, here it is. Faith by nature works. You see, faith is what's visible concerning the things that are unseen. Chris, what do you mean? Well, when you meet people who want to know what it means to be a Christian, so you call yourself a Christian, huh? What they're seeing is your faith. They don't see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. They don't see these truths that are impacting their lives and they're realizing they're true. They haven't come to faith yet, but they see you believing in what you can't see. Faith is visible to the world. It's not just what we hold on to, but it's what is visible. So Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And again, that doesn't mean that they did these works that they did and then held on to them and they said, see what I did? That's the evidence of my faith. No. It's not that they accomplished something in faith and then hold on to those things that they've done in faith, and we as believers can make the same mistake. That's not it. It's this: because they have faith, there was a record written of what happened in their lives because they continued in faith. That was how they obtained a good testimony. In other words, it was visibly recorded, and we get to read it. That's the obtaining. We have it recorded for us. It's visible. So we read the stories of what happened to men and women who lived by faith, and we see it in each other. And so if you look here in chapter 11, verse 13, all these died in faith, speaking of the forefathers, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Speaking of Moses in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See that? What they held on to, they couldn't see. And it was faith that they were really holding on to and saying, okay, I believe in him. Like that title deed. It's what they held on to that was visible and real to them, was their faith. When he quotes, the just shall live by faith before this chapter, that's out of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk the prophet, as he was sharing the word of God, he realized everything I'm seeing that's going on right now is contrary to what I know to be true about God. Now listen to this. This prophet Habakkuk says, I don't get it, Lord. I don't get it. You're just going to judge everyone? What about your promises and your faithfulness and your mercy and all of that? I don't see it. In other words, everything he was seeing didn't line up with what he believed. So he did this. He held on and went like this. I'm just going to wait till God answers me because I don't get it at all. You ever feel that way? Okay, Lord, you said you saved me. I don't see it. It's like Habakkuk. You know what God's answer to Habakkuk was? Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. You don't see it. You have it. Oh, that we would understand that. Christian, that you'd understand that you have life in Christ. You have him, and he's faithful. That song, I will lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the seas, the roaring seas. I'll lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. In other words, I'm going to hold on to you, Jesus, and you're going to do it all. It's those spiritual eyes. It's a definition of faith, seeing spiritually. That comes out of that psalm. I lift my eyes to the hills. Psalm 122, I believe it is. Where does my help come from? He's not doing this. The psalmist isn't looking up going, well, I'm looking at the hills. Where's my help? The idea is this. The pagans worshiped their gods on top of the hills with their little idols and their offerings and everything. And he saw that going on and he's saying, I'm not going to look to idols. I lift my eyes to the hills and I see all that. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. I can't see that. See, that's faith. So when we look to the Lord, it's a word picture, really, seeing Jesus. It's our faith in him. The strength of faith, just like the strength of hope, is what we're hoping in, what we're believing in. That's the strength of it. So in the end of Hebrews 11, verse 39, and all these, the forefathers, and we'll talk about them in future weeks, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Isn't that intense? Abraham was given the land, but he never really inherited the land. He was a sojourner in it. He saw himself as a pilgrim, not having anything. Why? Because he trusted and had his faith in God. Faith is it. It's the substantiation of the things that we hope for. It's the evidence of the things that we don't see. We're going to take communion this morning, and it's an opportunity for us to understand what it means to believe. Jesus took bread that night and he broke it, handed it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body broken for you." Now, some people in various churches, they believe that it actually becomes the body in some kind of miraculous, magic way. It's called transubstantiation, that it would actually become the body, and that the cup that we take, that he held that night and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood that I make with you. Take and drink it." And so they think, well, he said it was his blood, so they believe the cup actually becomes the blood. I don't believe that. We don't believe that at Calvary Chapel. But he did take it and say, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it." What was he asking for us to do? He was asking for us to take something physical, a ritual, and to apply faith with that ritual and recognize that he has given us his body. Just like we take one piece of bread and we all partake of it together, so Jesus has given us, corporately, the church, life. He took the cup and passed it, and everybody drank from the same cup. We took the same cup and poured it into a bunch of little cups, right? But we all partake of the same blood of Christ to be cleansed by him. And we do this in faith. We take the bread and the cup, not that there's something magical, that if I take this actual bread and cup, that there's something in it and I'm going to become more saved by the actual elements. No, but in faith we recognize that just as that bread and that juice becomes part of who I am and who you are, and we are united in Christ, so we are united spiritually. And so we can look at that substance and we can say, well, you know, faith is the substance. Exactly. It's not the bread. It's not the juice. It's we come to the Lord with faith and we say, "Lord, I want to partake of you." And we do partake of Christ in faith. Not in that we do these things and stack them up and go, here's all the evidence of my faith. Nope, you got to stop doing that. You got to start holding on to Christ. The evidence is your faith. And all the things that we do, be it coming here and gathering together, worshiping the Lord, hearing from him in his word, partaking of communion together, going out and being a witness to the world, needing prayer, asking each other, all those things are done because we're in him and we believe. It's our evidence. He goes on to say in verse 3 here, that's how we believe in the Creator. Interesting that that's attacked today, isn't it? So much in science is rejecting the idea of a creator, and the evolutionary theory is the only way and all of that. By the way, I don't have a problem with science. I don't have a problem if this morning you believe in evolution. I have no problem with that at all. I don't believe in a lot of what's out there as evolution, but there's really only one point I'd like to make. There is this thing going on, and I call it the anti-God evolutionary model. That I completely and totally reject. The idea is this: taking science and trying to find a reason not to believe in God. That I reject no matter what. Because I believe that all of creation is a design by which we are to come to God in faith, recognize him as a creator. And he says it here. In order to understand that everything that was made by the word of God, which you can't see. So what you can't see created what is invisible. You need faith to believe that. But so many people that I meet, they don't want to have faith in God. They'd do anything but have faith in God. My brother gave me a book once on evolution, and I read it, and he said it was the best book on evolution. And so I'm reading it, and about in the middle of the book, he says, "And because we know there is no God, therefore we know what this means." And I went, He's not objective. He's not looking at the evidence. He's just saying there is no God and I'm going to prove it. That I reject. That's that godless evolutionary model, an excuse not to have faith in God. As a matter of fact, I've found this. I meet a lot of people that tell me they'd believe in God if they could see him. See, their problem isn't with the idea of God. Their problem is with the one way that God has told us to come to him, to come by faith. I can't see him. And so a lot of times, unbelieving man, their problem is not with evidence or that there's a designer or anything like that. It's that they don't want to have to believe in something they can't see. I'd come to God if it wasn't for faith. You know what they said to Jesus when he was on the cross? If you come down now off the cross, we'll believe. You know what they were saying? We'll believe in you, we'll serve you, but not by faith. We have to see it. But that is rejected. If God showed up in glory right now and the room shook and there was fire and smoke and a voice from heaven and you saw this incredible, huge, glorified, just immense God standing here in glory, you're like, no doubt, it's God. Guess what? That wouldn't save you. You're not coming to God the way that he's designed. In the Old Testament, they saw the fire and the smoke and they heard the voice and they didn't believe. Isn't that interesting? Faith isn't based on what you can see here. It's based on God's promises to you and I, and we say, I do need a Savior. And then we've said this, Lord, save me. And he does. He does. He saves us. And I meet people over and over. They'll believe in anything except that, because we must come to him by faith. So as Terry and Kim come up and lead us in a couple worship songs as we take communion, I've moved your mics. Sorry, I'll move out of the way. We have an opportunity. The promises of God are an opportunity for you and I to believe and be saved. Communion is an opportunity for you to commune with the Lord. It's not the act itself of coming up and taking the bread and the cup. It's not the physical response. It's coming to the Lord in faith and saying, Lord, I believe that you've given yourself for me, and we, as a fellowship, we as believers, are saved. I want to challenge you with that this morning. As you take the bread and the cup, know this. That was given for us to discover the Lord by faith and to hold on to him and all of his promises. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, that you haven't left us alone to figure all this stuff out. But Lord, that we simply settle down in you. Lord, not holding on for dear life, lest we let go. Lest we fail in being able to hold on. But Lord, you've harnessed us to yourself. And we simply rest in you today as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you gave your body for us. Thank you that you gave your blood for us, conquering sin and death for us. Lord, thank you for your great and precious promises. Lord, and this morning, we proclaim that you have been faithful to us. Lord, even when things around us, even within our hearts and our minds, Lord, seem to say otherwise, Lord, we know that you are faithful to your promises to us. And so we stand, Lord, today, not in our own strength, not in the evidence around us or even in our own minds and hearts, Lord, but in the evidence that you've given us, Lord, in your promises, your word. We stand there today proclaiming your faithful and good and true. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.